It's working now. Next, we have some piano solos, so I will invite the soloists to come up.
Jesus came as a baby into this world to take away the sin of this world. And in this world, as we all very well know, it is a world of suffering, of sadness, of grief, of things that are unexplainable, and these burdens that we carry. And yet we are told in Revelation that at the end of time, when Christ returns, there will be no more grief. No more sadness. Our tears will be wiped away. And it is this joy that we look forward to. So tonight, the grade 8-9 class from Trinity Christian Academy is going to tell you a bit of a story. It's called The Christmas Miracle of Jonathan Toomey. And as you will hear, there's a foretaste of the healing and the joy that can come only in Christ.
The village children called him Mr. Gloomy, but in fact his name was Toomey, Mr. Jonathan Toomey. And though it's not kind to call people names, this one fit quite well. For Jonathan Toomey seldom smiled and never laughed. He went about mumbling and grumbling, muttering and sputtering, grumping and griping. He complained that the church bells rang too often, that the birds sang too shrilly, that the children played too loudly. Mr. Toomey was a woodcarver. Some said he was the best woodcarver in the whole valley. He spent his days sitting at a workbench, carving beautiful shapes from blocks of pine and hickory and chestnut wood. After supper, he sat in a straight-backed chair near the fireplace, smoking his pipe and staring into the flames. Jonathan Toomey wasn't an old man, but if you saw him, you might think he was. The way he walked bent forward, with his head down, you wouldn't notice his eyes, the clear blue of an August sky, and you wouldn't see the dimple on his chin, since his face was mostly hidden under a shaggy, untrimmed beard speckled with sawdust and wood shavings, and depending on what he ate that day, with crumbs of bread or a bit of potato or dried gravy.
Riveting stuff. I can't wait for a story time, too. Next, we have the children's choir.
people didn't know it, but there was a reason for his gloom, a reason for his grumbling, a reason why he walked hunched over as if carrying a great weight on his shoulders. Some years earlier, when Jonathan Toomey was young and full of life and full of love, his wife and baby died. His wife and baby had become very sick, and because those were the days before hospitals, medicines, and skilled doctors, his wife and baby died 3 days apart from each other. So Jonathan Toomey had packed his belongings into a wagon till his tears stopped. He settled into a tiny house at the edge of the village to do his wood carving.
That was some riveting stuff. I can't wait for part three. Now we are inviting the men's Bible study group to serenade you.
Yeah, I brought the sheets. That's my duty. I brought 10. And so the work, the music is on the back. If you need the music, but just this on the front.
With true love and brotherly each other. in early December, there was a knock at Jonathan's door. Mumbling and grumbling, he went to answer it. There stood a woman and a young boy. "I'm the Widow McDowell. I'm new here, village. This is my son, Thomas," said the woman said. "I'm 7, and I know how to whistle," said Thomas. "Whistling is pish-posh," said the woodcarver gruffly. "I need something carved," said the woman. And she told Jonathan about a very special set of Christmas figures her grandfather had carved for her when she was a girl. "After I moved here, I discovered that they were lost," she explained. "I had hoped that by some miracle I would find again, but it hasn't happened. There are no such thing as miracles," the woodcarver told her. "Now could you describe the figures for me?" "There are sheep," she told him. "2 of them with curly wools," added Thomas. "Yes, 2, said the widow, "and a cow, an angel, Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus, and the wise men." "3 of them," added Thomas. "Will you take the dog job?" asked the widow McDowell. "I will. I'm grateful. How soon can they be ready?" "They will be ready when they are ready," he said, "but I must have them by Christmas. They mean very much to me, and I can't remember a Christmas without them." "Christmas is pish-posh," said Jonathan gruffly, and he shut the door.
The following week, there was a knock at the woodcarver's door. Muttering and sputtering, he went to answer it. There stood the Widow McDowell and Thomas. "Excuse me," said the widow, "but Thomas has been begging to come and watch you work. He says he wants to be a woodcarver when he grows up and would like to watch you since you are the best in the valley." "I'll be quiet. You won't even know I'm there. Please, please," piped in Thomas. With a grumble, the woodcarver stepped aside to let them in. He pointed to a stool near his workbench. "No talking, no jiggling, no noise," he ordered Thomas. The Widow McDowell handed Mr. Toomey a warm loaf of cornbread as a token of thanks. Then she took out her knitting and sat down in a rocking chair in the far corner of the cottage. "Not there," bellowed the woodcarver. "No one sits in that chair." So she moved to the straight-backed chair by the fire. Thomas sat very still. Once when he needed to sneeze, he pressed a finger under his nose to hold it back. Once when he wanted desperately to scratch his leg, he counted to 20 to keep his mind off the itch. After a very long time, Thomas cleared his throat and whispered, Mr. Toomey, may I ask a question? The woodcarver glared at Thomas and shrugged his shoulders and grunted. Thomas decided it meant yes, so he went on. Is that my sheep you're carving? The woodcarver nodded and grunted again. After another very long time, Thomas whispered, Mr. Toomey, excuse me, but you're carving my sheep wrong. The Widow McDowell's knitting needle stopped clicking. Jonathan Toomey's knife stopped carving. Thomas went on, It's a beautiful sheep, nice and curly, but my sheep looked happy. That's pish-posh, said Mr. Toomey. Sheep are sheep. They cannot look happy. Mine did, said Thomas. They knew they were the baby Jesus, so they were happy. After that, Thomas was quiet for the rest of the afternoon. When the church bells chimed 6 o'clock, Mr. Toomey grumbled under his breath about the awful noise. The Widow McDowell said it was time to leave. Thomas sneezed 3 times and thanked the woodcarver sat down at his bench. He picked up his knife, he picked up the sheep, and worked till his eyelids drooped shut.
Well, let's get one enough. Oh, right. We will now invite the next. Thank you.
A few days later, there was a knock at the woodcarver's door. Gripping and grumbling, he went to answer it. There stood the widow and her son. "May I watch again? I'll be quiet," said Thomas. He settled himself on the stool very quietly, while his mother laid a basket of sweet-smelling raisin buns on the table. "The teapot is warm," Mr. Toomey said gruffly, his head bent over his work. While Mr. Toomey carved, the widow McDowell poured tea. She touched the woodcarver gently on the shoulder and placed a cup of tea and a bun next to him. He pretended not to notice, but soon both the plate and the cup were empty. Thomas tried to eat the bun his mother had given him as quietly as he could, but it is almost impossible to be seven and eat a warm, sticky raisin bun without making very smacking, licking, satisfying noises. When Thomas had finished, he tried to sit quietly. Once he almost hiccuped, but he took a deep breath and held it still. His face turned red, and once, without thinking, he began to swing his legs, but a glare from the woodcarver stopped him, and he kept them so still they fell asleep. After a long time, Thomas whispered, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, may I ask a question?" Grunt. "Is that my cow you're carving?" Nod and grunt. Another very long time went by. Then Thomas cleared his throat and said, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, but I must tell you something. That is a beautiful cow, the most beautiful cow I've ever seen, but it's not right. My cow looked proud." "That's pish-posh," growled the woodcarver. "Cows are cows. They cannot look proud. My cow did. It knew that Jesus chose to be in its barn, so it was proud." Thomas was quiet for the rest of the afternoon. The only sounds that could be heard were the scraping of the carving knife, the humming of the widow McDowell, and the click-click of her knitting needles. When the church bells chimed 6 o'clock, Mr. Toomey muttered under his breath about the noise. The widow McDowell said it was time to leave. Thomas shook first one leg, then the other. He thanked the woodcarver for allowing him to watch. That evening, after a supper of boiled potatoes and raisin buns, the woodcarver sat down at the bench. He picked up his carving knife, he picked up the cow, and he worked until his eyelids drooped shut.
the next piece you'll see is called Pie Jesu, and that it's from Andrew Weber's Requiem. And Pie Jesu, the text of this is very simple. O blessed Jesus, Lamb of God, who was born to take away the sins of the world. Thank you. A few days later, There was a knock on the woodcarver's door. He smoothed down his hair as he went to answer it. At the door were the widow and her son. "May I watch again?" asked Thomas. As Mrs. McDowell warmed the tea and put a plate of fresh molasses cookies on the workbench, Thomas watched the woodcarver work on the figure of an angel. After a very long time, Thomas spoke. "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, is that my angel you're carving?"
"Yes. And would you do me the favor of telling me exactly what I'm doing wrong?"
"Well, my angel looked like one of God's most important angels because it was sent to baby Jesus."
"And just how does one make an angel look important?" asked the woodcarver.
"You'll be able to do it," said Thomas. "You're the best woodcarver in the valley."
After another very long time, Thomas spoke.
"Mr. Toomey, excuse me, may I ask a question?"
"Do you ever stop talking?" asked the woodcarver.
"My mother says I don't. She says I could learn about the virtue of silence from you."
Under his beard, the woodcarver's face turned pink. The widow McDowell's face turned as red as the scarf she was knitting.
"Well, speak up. What's your question?"
"Will you please teach me to carve?"
"I am a very busy man," grumbled the woodcarver. But he put down the important angel. "You will carve a bird."
"A robin, I hope," said Thomas. "I like robins."
With a piece of charcoal, the woodcarver sketched a robin on a piece of brown paper. He handed Thomas a small block of pine and a knife. He showed him how to lop the corners from the block and slowly smooth the edges of the wood into curves. Thomas copied the woodcarver's strokes, head bent, tongue working from side to side of his lower lip as he concentrated. When the church bells chimed 6 o'clock, Jonathan Toomey was holding Thomas's hand in his, guiding the knife along the edge of a wing. He didn't hear them ringing. The widow McDowell said it was time to leave. Thomas brushed wood shavings from his shirt. Then he reached out and brushed 2 especially large pieces of wood shavings from Jonathan Toomey's beard. He thanked the woodcarver for teaching him how to carve. Later, after a supper of boiled potatoes and molasses cookies, Jonathan Toomey went to his workbench. He thought for a long time. He sketched drawing after drawing. Finally, he picked up his carving knife. He picked up the angel, and he carved until his eyelids drooped shut.
Thank you.
few days later, there was a knock on the woodcarver's door. Mr. Toomey jumped up to answer it. There stood the Widow McDowell with a bouquet of pine boughs and holly sprigs, dotted with berries. And there stood Thomas, clutching his partly carved robin. While Thomas and Mr. Toomey carved, Mrs. McDowell put the branches in a jar of water. She scrubbed Mr. Toomey's kitchen table and set the jar in the center on a pretty cloth embroidered with lilies of the valley and daisies, which she found in the drawer below the cupboard. Next, I will carve the wise men and Joseph. The woodcarver said to Thomas, perhaps before I begin, you will tell me about all the mistakes I'm going to make. Well, said Thomas, my wise men were wearing their most wonderful robes because they were going to visit Jesus, and my Joseph was leaning over baby Jesus like he was protecting him. He looked very serious. It wasn't until the church bells had chimed that Mr. Toomey saw the jar of pine branches and the cloth embroidered with lilies of the valley and daisies. I found the cloth in the drawer. I thought it would look pretty on the table, the Widow McDowell said, smiling. Never open that drawer, the woodcarver said harshly. When the two had left, Jonathan folded the cloth and put it back in the drawer below the cupboard. That evening, after a supper of boiled potatoes, the woodcarver worked on Joseph and the wise men until his eyelids drooped shut.
The Lion Horse Family.
A few days later, there was a knock on the woodcarver's door. He dusted the crumbs from his beard and brushed the sawdust from his shirt. At the door were the widow McDowell and Thomas. All afternoon, Thomas watched the woodcarver work. When it was time to leave, Jonathan said to Thomas, "I'm about to begin the last two figures, Mary and the baby. Can you tell me how your figures looked?" "They were the most special of all," said Thomas. "Jesus was smiling and reaching up to his mother, and Mary looked like she loved him very much." "Thank you, Thomas," said the woodcarver. "Tomorrow is Christmas. Is there any chance the figures will be ready?" the McDowell asked. "They will be ready when they are ready." "I understand," said the widow, and she handed Jonathan two packages. "Merry Christmas," she said. Jonathan folded his arms across his chest. "I want no presents," he said harshly. "That is exactly why we are giving them," answered the widow. She put them on the table and left. Jonathan sat down at the table. Slowly, he opened the first package. Inside was the red scarf, hand-knit, warm and bright. He tied the scarf around his neck. The other parcel held a robin, crudely carved of pine. A smile twitched at the corners of Jonathan's mouth as he ran his fingers over the lopsided wings. He dusted the fireplace mantle with his sleeve and placed the robin exactly in the center so he could look at it from his chair. The woodcarver did not eat supper that day. Instead, he began to sketch the final figures, Mary and Jesus. He drew Mary, then wadded the sketch into a ball and tossed it on the floor. He drew the baby, wadded the sketch into a ball and tossed it with the first. He sketched again. Once more, he crumpled the paper. Soon, there was a small mountain of crumpled papers at his feet. He picked up a block of wood and tried to carve, but his knife would not do what he wanted it to. He hurled a chunk of wood into the fireplace and sat staring into the flames.
The Lion Horse.
When he heard the church bells announcing the midnight Christmas service, he got up, slowly opened the drawer beneath the cupboard, the drawer he told the widow never to open. From it, he took the cloth embroidered with lilies of the valley and daisies. He took a rough woolen shawl and a lace handkerchief. He took out a tiny white baby blanket and a little pair of blue socks. He placed each piece gently on the floor. From the bottom of the drawer, lifted out a picture frame, beautifully carved of deep brown chestnut wood. In the frame was a charcoal sketch of a woman sitting in a rocking chair holding a baby. The baby's arms were reaching up, touching the woman's face, the woman looking down at the baby, smiling. Jonathan sat down in his rocking chair and held the picture against his chest. He rocked slowly, his eyes closed. Two tears trailed into his beard. When he finally took the picture to his workbench and began to carve, his fingers worked quickly and surely. He carved all throughout the night.
As legend goes, medieval English Christians faced persecutions for their beliefs, and practicing their faith in secret, they courageously developed unique ways to secretly pass the faith onto their children, like the 12 days of Christmas. The well-known song was used to teach children about the church. Although the lyrics may sound like nonsense, the song actually contains hidden messages.
A partridge is a bird that's known to sacrifice its life for its babies. The bird represents Jesus, who is willing to give his life for us. The pear tree symbolizes the cross. Did you know that turtle doves often mate for life? Because of this, they are seen as symbols of love and connection. They represent the Old and New Testament, which are deeply connected and meaningful.
The three French hens represents faith, hope, and love. It also represents the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
The four calling birds represents the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
The five golden rings represent the first five books of the Old Testament. These books include Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The six geese laying symbolize the 6 days of creation, emphasizing God's power as the creator of the world.
The seven swans of swimming represent the seven gifts of grace found in Romans 12:6-8, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy.
The eight maids of milking symbolizes the eight beatitudes preached by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount.
The nine ladies dancing represents the nine fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
The 10 lords of leaping signifies the 10 commandments.
The 11 pipers piping represent the 11 faithful disciples of Jesus: Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, and Jude.
The 12 drummers drumming represents the 12 points of doctrine in the Apostles' Creed.
Now that we know the true meaning of the song, it's time for us to enjoy it in a way that is a little less serious. Unfortunately, two of us have succumbed to the illness that is going around, so don't mind the little bit of extra running that happens.
Thank you.
The next day, there was a knock at the Widow McDowell's door. When she opened it, there stood the woodcarver, his neck wrapped in a red scarf, holding a wooden box stuffed with straw. "Mr. Toomey," said the widow, "what a surprise. Merry Christmas." "The figures are ready," he said, as he stepped inside. From the box, Jonathan unpacked two curly sheep, happy sheep, because they were with Jesus. He unpacked a proud cow and an angel, a very important angel, with mighty wings stretched from its shoulders right down to the hem of its gown. He unpacked three wise men wearing their most wonderful robes, edged with fur and falling in rich folds. He unpacked a serious and caring Joseph. He unpacked Mary wearing a rough woolen shawl, looking down, loving her precious baby son. Jesus was smiling and reaching up to touch his mother's face. That day, Jonathan went to the Christmas service with the Widow McDowell and Thomas. And that day, in the churchyard, the village children saw Jonathan throw back his head, showing his eyes as clear blue as the August sky, and laugh. No one ever called him Mr. Gloomy again.
I've been asked to close with you guys in prayer tonight. Before that, I just need to mention a couple things. The children's books tonight are for ages 2 to 11. They can be picked up at the sound booth directly after the service. And I just wanted to say, obviously, a big thank you to everyone who came out. I think this is like the most packed I've ever seen this for a Christmas program, so it's pretty awesome. And all the participants, obviously, that made it long and enjoyable and beautiful and glorified to God. And then everyone who did all the baking and the goodies that we can enjoy directly after this, so that's awesome. And then a big thank you and a round of applause for the fellowship committee that obviously planned it all and made it all come together. So. And yeah, I'll close with you in prayer, please. Our merciful Heavenly God and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this evening that you have blessed us with. We thank you that you have given us this time that we can come together to do what we are created to do, Lord, and that was praise and glorify your holy name. We thank you that we have a common faith, that we can do this together as a congregation, as family, as friends, Lord, and we just pray that you got all the glory that you deserve this evening. Lord, we thank you that you've given us many talents and gifts that we can do this to you. And we pray that you continue to just work in our hearts that desire to worship you with all of our being, with everything that we do in our daily lives, Lord, and continue to do this throughout the rest of this year and into next year. Lord, we just pray for us as we have this time of the holidays, Lord, of time of rest. We pray that, as we heard a couple weeks ago in church, that we can rest in the true rest of you, which is, in a relationship with you and community with fellow believers. Lord, we pray that we can do this so that we can be restful and have a good year, and we can, just set our sights on becoming better Christians and more Christ-like as we carry out our calling. Lord, we also pray that you give us the courage and also the humility, Lord, to, if it arises, to proclaim the message of Christ this season. And not just in this season, but in every day of our lives, Lord, when the opportunity arises. So, Lord, we just thank you once again for this evening. And we pray that it was all glorifying to you. And we ask that you bless us as we go on our way, wherever we may be going. I pray all this in your Savior's name. Amen.